Christ could not be our Redeemer if he was not virgin born. It would have been an impossibility. Christ is one of a kind. None like him. None like him. One of a kind, unique, above all. Here in Isaiah 7, verse number 1, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Assyria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against him. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. His heart was moved in the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and Sheshbazzar, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of those smoking fire brands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the sons of Remaliah. Now here's what the Lord said. He sent Isaiah to tell this king Ahaz that these two major men that's come against him are like, he described them, tails of smoking firebrands. Now what does that mean? The tail of a smoking firebrand is when the firebrands almost burn out. He said their fire's about over. They're just about to emulate the last smoke they got because I'm going to destroy it. Now, the thing you need to remember, Ahaz, one of the wickedest kings Judah ever had. He was so wicked that he sacrificed his own children in the fire. This is the daddy of Hezekiah. So wicked that they worshiped Baal and idols on every mountaintop and groves, and that provoked the wrath and anger of God. I'm talking about wickedness, all kind of vice, ungodliness and sin. And for David's sake, and his name's sake, and for the sake of the gospel, and that Christ may be born, the Lord's going to preserve them. So he sends his prophet down to this evil, evil, wicked king, and tells him that the Lord's going to intervene. Verse 5, called Syria Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, take an evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us. Set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, that's the capital. The head of Damascus is Rezin, that's the commander there. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be a people. He's prophesying here of the northern kingdom of Israel in 65 years would be broken, and would be no more. And that happened exactly as God said. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. That means Samaria is the capital of Ephraim. That's northern Israel. Ephraim's the largest tribe of the 10 northern tribes, often referred to as Ephraim. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You're not going to be established if you don't believe God. That's so in your life. That's so in my life. Now listen to verse 10. Moreover, the word of the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. God put no limitation. I don't know the Lord ever give this offer to any man. He says, Ahaz, if you'll believe me, I'll establish you. And I'm going to give you an opportunity that I don't give anybody for the most part. Ask of me a sign that I'm going to preserve Judah. You're in all this fear, and Ephraim, even the northern kingdom in Syria, coming against you. You ask of me a sign. Ask me to do something, and I'll do it to prove to you I'm God, not Baal. That's what he's saying. Listen to his response, verse 12. Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. You know what that is? That's his wicked heart of unbelief. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? Ye will ye also, but will ye weary my God also? Let me read that again. I messed that up. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Boy, that grieves God, folks. He's put all this evidence before us and we won't believe him. He said, You're wearying me. I've done all this to let you know I'm God. You don't even believe it. You're wearying me. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And here it is. Here's the sign that the devil will never destroy the nation of Israel. Here's a sign that God's cause is going to march on. Here's how it's going to happen. Here's how God's going to bring deliverance to the world. Hold, I give you a sign. Hold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What did they say when Christ was born? They called him Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. If you don't understand that in that manger lay God in the flesh, you might as well burn your Bible. You missed the whole thing. If Christ was a mere product of a man and a woman, I've got no Lord, I have no God, I've got no Savior, I've got no Redeemer. My sin demanded God's sacrifice. What did he tell, what did Abraham tell Isaac? When Isaac was being laid on the rock and about to be sacrificed, God stopped him. And the Lord said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. That's God's lamb, the virgin born son of God. Now the question is, why was the virgin birth necessary? In both the visions of the scripture, you go to the Old and New Testament, it is unequivocally declared that Christ will be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Hold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now about controversy, if you believe the biblical record. Now folks, listen to me. If you don't believe the Bible, then go on to hell. But if you believe the biblical record, you cannot deny that Mary was a virgin. That's what that book declares. If you don't believe it, you don't believe what God said. If you don't believe what God said, there's no hope for you. The Bible, without controversy, declares Mary was a virgin and that Christ was virgin born. Matthew 1:20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Luke 1:34, then said Mary unto the angel, when the prediction of her being with child was made known unto her, she said, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. This is the only explanation of a virgin birth. It does not need to be explained. Can you imagine somebody going to God and saying, God, I will not believe if you can't explain it. Do you understand electricity? You don't really understand it, and I don't either. I don't understand oxygen. I don't understand sunshine. I don't understand a lot of things, but I believe in them. Hey, God don't have to explain anything to you. He declares it. You either believe it or you don't. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing, not holy son, that holy thing, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Notice, the Holy Spirit protects the deity of Christ. What the Holy Ghost formed in the womb of the virgin was not Christ. He's the eternal Son of God from eternity past. It was a body. that was being formed, and the divine nature being put in that part of Mary, that a man could be produced, that holy thing, that human nature that Christ received, that miracle of putting God and man in the womb of a virgin, and him being the God-man shall be called the Son of God. Now, Mary was morally and upright. She was a virgin. She was betrothed, but the marriage had never been consummated. She was with child. She was a house and lineage of David. There's not another woman in all of human history that qualifies to fulfill this scripture, but Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, was the God-man in human flesh. He was all man and all God. The union of God and man was only made possible through the virgin birth. And before God ever made Adam, before God ever constructed a woman from the side of Adam, from a rib of Adam, God made it possible for the virgin birth to be made possible, that man might be redeemed. And so we see that Christ had no human father. Now listen to this statement. As our Lord's divine nature had no mother, so his human nature had no father. Did you get that? Christ's divine nature had no mother. Hey, Mary is not the mother of God. God never had a birth. God was not created. Mary's the mother of Jesus, the human body of Jesus, not the mother of God. Oh no, as the Lord's divine nature had no mother, his human nature had no father. The Son of Man is no man's son. Did you get that? The Son of Man is no man's son. He has no human father. Now what makes the virgin birth such a necessity? Because Christ could have no human father. If he had the human nature of a human father, he would be a sinner like his father. Now, to understand this, you must understand that the bloodline is the sin line. Where did you receive your Adamic fallen nature? It's through the bloodline of God. When Mary brought forth Christ, all she provided for him was a body. But when we think of this great miracle of incarnation, listen to Acts 20, 28. Anytime. Don't miss this. Anytime you see the virgin birth, it's always connected with the blood. Always. And that's the whole problem of man. It's his blood. That's why man had to be redeemed by blood. Because he's got a blood problem. Acts 20 verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. Listen to this. To feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. What did God purchase the church with? His own blood. Now the emphasis of the virgin birth is on the blood. Number one, you've got the source of the blood. You've got the sustenance of the blood. You've got the sanctity of the blood and the satisfaction of the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what Leviticus 7:10-11 says. Now the reason that George Washington died when he did was because of the ignorance. I said the ignorance of science. That if you're placing your eternal destination on science, you're going to be sadly mistaken and fooled. That's that same crowd that said the earth was flat when God said it was round. That's the same crowd Christopher Columbus had to fight against that said he'd go toward the West Indies and go off the side of the world because it was flat. Columbus said, I've read the book of Isaiah, and God said, he said, on the circle of the earth, he looked at the moon and knew that the earth had the likeness of the moon and that it was round. If you're trusting in science, you're going to end up in hell. Hey, science. When they put out a science book, it's already behind time and needs to be corrected before you read the first page. They bled George Washington because they thought that if they bled him, they would heal his body. But the life of the flesh is in the blood. You can't live without blood, just like a car can't run without gasoline. Leviticus 17, verse 14. The blood of it, that's the flesh, is for the life thereof. Therefore, watch this. God formed Adam and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. What does that mean? Watch this. Adam's body is laying there on the ground. God's formed him. Or he's standing up. I don't know what position his body's in. But God formed him from the dust of the ground. Adam's body's there. But he has no life until God breathes in his nostrils the breath of life. What did God do? He did two things. One for his physical body. One for his spiritual body. Number one, when God breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life, he put blood in his body, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That give Adam life physically. But not only that, God put a soul and a spirit inside a man. That's why a man can be hooked up to a ventilator. And as long as a machine is breathing for him, he can exist even in a vegetative state. But when that machine is taken off, when his soul leaves his body, he's dead. And if that soul's gone, he ain't a coming back. So God breathed in the man's nostrils. He put blood in his physical body and a soul and spirit to give him a spiritual life. Now the blood circulates through the entire body, feeding the cells with food and oxygen and taking away the waste thereof. Acts 17, verse 26. And it made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Did you know that in my veins right now is the blood of Adam? Did you know that? I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, white, green, purple, or orange. You're made out of one blood. Every man has his origin in Adam. And that blood has been passed down from generation to generation. I've got the blood of Adam. That's what I've got coursing through my veins. And that blood is corruptible. It is sinful. And it's contaminated. When man has sinned in the Garden of Eden, what did God say? The day you eat thereof of the forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. Man died that day spiritually. Brother Luke, there's something happened to his blood when he sinned. His blood got corrupted. That's why you're going to die, is your blood is corrupted. That's why it took sinless blood, holy blood, divine blood to redeem you, because your blood represents your life, and it took the life of the divine God-man shedding his blood to pay the sin debt and satisfy the broken law and the wrath and the justice of God. Now this is illustrated all through the Bible. Again, I'm talking about any time you see the virgin birth, the emphasis is always on the blood. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. What did they do to cover up their shame? They saw themselves naked. for the first time when they sinned. They felt guilt for the first time. They felt shame for the first time. What did they do to hide themselves from the gazing eye of God? They took fig leaves, tied and sewed them together, tried to hide their shame, their nakedness. God walks up. What did God say? He said, Adam, you're naked. He didn't say, Adam, I see your fig leaves. Because fig leaves are the production of man. They don't satisfy God. That means what you do, keep the Sabbath, abstain from certain meats. Try to be a good man, a good woman, a good daddy, a good husband, a good provider. All that is fig leaves. God does not accept that. There's only one thing that God will accept for the salvation and the redemption of your soul, and that is the blood covering. So what did the Lord do? He killed an animal. What did he do then? That animal died. You don't get the skin of an animal without killing that animal. That animal died. It was an innocent victim. It shed its blood, spilled its blood, that Adam and Eve might have a covering. I know, folks, you've heard this 1,000 times, but have you ever heard it? God took off those fig leaves. And the only thing that would hide their shame and their guilt was what God had provided through the blood sacrifice. Again, that's the background of the virgin birth. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Do you remember Abel brought the blood sacrifice? Cain brought the works of his hands. In other words, Cain brought the fig leaves. But Abel brought the blood covering. And God accepted the blood sacrifice. Why? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Works, your works can't save you. Religious ritual can't save you. It takes the blood of a victim that God will accept. Cain got so full of envy and jealousy that he killed his brother Abel. When God approaches Cain, what does he say about Abel? Your brother's blood is crying from the ground. That blood is a crying for vengeance from the wrath and the justice of God. My blood is a crying out from the ground that God judge me because I've sinned willingly, willfully against him. But thank God, God made a provision. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no forgiveness. And that blood that God will accept for an atonement of sin is his virgin born son who shed his blood for you and me. Now let me develop this a little farther. What's Adam called? You know what you and I are called? The seed of Adam. You know what Christ is called? The seed of the woman. Now watch this. Why is Christ not called the seed of Adam? Because not one drop of Mary's blood was ever in the body of Christ. No, sir. If one drop of Mary's blood had got in the body of Christ, he could not be your Redeemer or my Redeemer. In the book of 1 Peter 1, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Did you get that? You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. If you die and you think your loved one is in purgatory, you can't buy God off with silver and gold. He don't accept money for the sins of a man. There's only one thing. Man's redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, Christ's blood was holy and sinless. I'm going to prove this to you. What did David, probably you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'm not preaching to unbelievers. You don't believe the Bible, I can't help you, and God can't either. You're just hell bound. God help us if we can't believe God's record. You know what David said? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That word hell there was Old Testament paradise. Christ went to the heart of the earth, not to suffer in the flames of hell. When he cried, it's finished. The debt was paid. He went to the paradise side, Abraham's bosom, and preached to the spirits there in paradise for 3 days and 3 nights, the Bible says. And he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. But David said, my soul will not be left in hell. I'm a coming out when the blood got shed and the blood was applied. Those Old Testament saints left paradise, Abraham's bosom, and went to be in the presence of God. Now that's the first part. Neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Christ was in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a tomb that no man had ever laid in. 3 days and 3 nights, and his body was as warm as it was when he died. His body saw no corruption. You know why? Because he didn't have corrupted blood. What's the first thing you do when you kill an animal? You drain it of its blood. What do you do? What does a funeral home do? When a man dies, he drains them of their blood. Christ's blood that was left in his body was not corruptible because his body had no sinful blood. Not one drop of sinful blood was in the body of Jesus Christ. God will accept nothing but holy, divine, sinless blood. And you ain't got it, and I ain't got it. Christ has it. Notice the source of the blood. How's all this possible? Before God, before man ever became a sinner, God had a provision. The blood that flows in an unborn baby, in its arteries and veins, is not derived from its mother. A baby does not get its blood from its mother. It gets its blood from its father. The blood is produced in the baby itself. The blood comes from the man. The woman gives a baby birth, but a man gives that baby life because the daddy gives that baby its blood in the fertilization process. That contribution that the man makes is what gives that baby its own blood. And the blood of that baby does not pass into that mother's bloodstream. Her blood does not pass into the baby's bloodstream. Think about this. The mother gives that baby nutrients to feed its little body. But the blood of the mother never passes to a child. That ought to dispel any idiotic idea of evolution. I'm talking about the complexity of the blood of a mother and a baby. Think of the narrative here. Think of the nutrition of the elements that of nutrition that a mother gives that baby. Proteins, fats, carbohydrates, salts, minerals, even antibodies pass from that mother to that baby. And the waste of that baby passes through its the metabolism process passes back to the mother. Listen to this. The food gets to that baby. The waste of the baby gets to the mother, but the blood of the mother never gets in that baby. My God in heaven, what a miracle that God made. And he done it so that there could be a virgin birth where the blood of Mary would not get in the body of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not one drop of blood normally, naturally, will go from that mother to that baby. All the blood which is in the child is produced within the child itself as a result of the man. The man contributes the blood. Therefore, God provided the virgin birth to make a way that not one drop of Adam's blood, that's what Mary had in her, was the blood of Adam. Not one drop of Adam's blood ever got into the body of Christ. Listen to this. For as much then, Hebrews 2, the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Now, I want to explain this right quick. Partakers and part. You are a partaker with Adam. Christ just took part of that that's Adam's. This word part means something outside of oneself. Partaker means to share fully. In other words, the children of Adam partake fully, share fully of the flesh and blood of their mama and their daddy. But here, we see that Christ is not said to be a partaker, but he took part of the same. What part of the flesh and the blood did Christ take part of? Just the flesh, not the blood. I took part fully, share fully with my daddy, flesh and blood, my mother and daddy. But Christ just got flesh from his mother, and his blood is the blood of God. Put within that possibility by the Holy Ghost. So Christ was a perfect being according to the flesh. He's a seed of David according to the flesh. He's called the last Adam and the second Adam. He's the sinless Son of God, for he had a sinless and perfect birth. And the book of Isaiah even indicates that when Christ was born, his mother had no birth pangs when he was born, for he wasn't a sinner. Corruption, or rather, corruption's in our blood. But conception by the Holy Ghost is the only way that God can become man and be all God and all man. Mary contributed to the body of Christ. That's why he's the seed of David, according to the flesh, not according to the blood, according to the flesh. But the Holy Spirit contributed the blood, the sinless, pure, holy, divine blood that coursed through the veins of Christ. He is called that precious blood by Simon Peter when he wrote down, "You redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." The blood of Christ was so valuable to God the Father that it paid the sin debt of every man that ever lived. That's the value of the blood of Christ. So Christ's blood's precious blood. It is called innocent blood. That's what Judas said. He didn't say, "I betrayed the innocent man." Did you get this? He didn't say, "I betrayed the innocent rabbi," for Christ was a rabbi. He didn't say, "I betrayed my innocent master." He said, "I betrayed the innocent blood." Christ was innocent of all charges. He was the man, the only man ever lived with innocent blood. No charge could be brought against him. His blood's life-giving. His blood is precious. His blood is sacred. And let me show you right quick the sanctity of the blood. What did God say, even about animals, that emphasizes the sanctity of the blood? You know what God said? You can take a deer. You can take a oxen, a bullock, a rabbit, a squirrel. And you can kill that animal and you can eat its flesh, because the flesh is not where the source of sin is. Don't you eat the blood. That's what he said. It is against God's law to drink the blood of an animal or the blood of a human being because of the sanctity of the blood. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat, because the blood is the life source of the human body. And God requires us view the sanctity of human life in the fact God said, don't drink the blood because that blood represents life. Eat the flesh, but you can't drink the blood. You know what kosher meat is? Jews will not eat meat if it's not kosher. You know what kosher meat is? It is meat that the blood's been totally taken out of. It is meat that's been slaughtered according to the law of Moses, according to the word of God, and it's been blessed by a rabbi. Why did God to say abstain from eating the blood? Because the life is in the blood. It's God's special gift. When God breathed into man's nostrils, gave him a soul and a spirit, put blood in his body, that's a precious gift from God Almighty. But the blood is God's redemptive price. It is the coinage that bought your redemption and would always sanctify and make the blood where to see its sanctity, because it represents the price that had to be paid for your sin and my sin. When a man sinned, his blood was corrupted. That's Adam. And that sin led to death. Now, dear child of God, listen to me. If you're here today, you're not saved. I'm trying to help you. Your blood's corrupted. Nothing you can do can change that. You can have a blood transfusion, you're still going to get the blood of Adam. People don't believe in blood transfusions, have no understanding of the Bible. The problem, your soul's not in your blood, that's foolishness. Your life's in your blood. If you get blood from another man or another woman, you're just getting Adam's blood from them. That's why you can take a black man, he can give blood. Take a yellow man, he can give blood. Take a red man, white man, they can give blood. And you can put that blood in any man, else we're born of one blood. The blood is precious. Whole human race is disqualified. In Adam, we all die. And we all die because we've all got corrupted blood. We've all come short of the glory of God. The angels could not furnish blood, for angels have no blood. They are spirit beings. The only one that was qualified to shed his blood was the virgin born son of the living God. Oh, what sinless blood he had. The God man paid the price. The God man who was virgin born, who got a body from Mary, who was the seed of David after the flesh, but was a seed of the woman, in that he had no human father. That blood came from the Holy Ghost, and God purchased the church with his own blood. Amen. Now I want you to notice something right quick. The context of what I'm trying to say. Christ was perfect because he had a perfect birth. I stand in utter amazement that Christ would condescend to the level he did to redeem my soul from hell. I stand amazed that he who was God, perfect and holy, was willing to condescend to the womb of a woman and be born, be laid in a manger, have to be fed, breastfed, have to have his diaper changed like anybody else. Had to grow up. The God man condescended because blood had to be shed. Blood had to be given for sin. Man sinned. Another man has got to purchase that man. An angel can't do it. God could not just declare that man was forgiven, because God's holy. His justice and righteousness and wrath must be satisfied. And the only way his wrath can be satisfied against us breaking God's law is that a man die. But that man must be sinless, holy, perfect, and his blood undefiled. The only possibility of that is the virgin birth of Christ. Christ's birth is God's answer to our birth. Christ's birth is God's answer to our birth. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. We've all got a birth defect. Everybody in here. You say, I don't believe that. You don't even have to have a Bible to know that's right. That's right, I've used this illustration so much it's worn out. You don't teach a child to lie, you teach them not to. You don't teach a child to be selfish, you teach them not to. You teach a child to be generous, because naturally they're selfish, independent, rebel against authority. I mean, we're living in this day of a rebellion against authority, rebellion against mamas and daddies. I mean, they've got documentaries on TV every day of teenage girls and boys rising up, striking their own mom and daddy. That'd bring the death penalty in the Old Testament and killing their own parents. My God, what a day of a lack of authority. In our day, we're all corrupted and born corrupted. And I must have God break that hostility in my heart and break that rebellion in my heart by regeneration or the new birth. Christ came to take the place of a sinful man. That's what this is all about. You miss that, you miss the whole thing. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. His birth qualifies him to die for us. Christ is God in his incarnation. Christ is God in his sinless life. Christ is God when he came to die for us and provide salvation. Now, the greatest step that God ever made toward the redemption of man. Listen to this. The greatest step God ever made toward the redemption of man was the virgin birth. The greatest miracle in all the Bible is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That God could become a man and be God and be all God and all man and be perfect God and perfect man. And the second greatest miracle is that of the Son of God. The first greatest miracle. You've heard this saying. The Son of God became a son of man. That sons of men might become sons of God. That's the two greatest miracles in the Bible. That the Son of God could become a son of man, and that me being a son of man could become a child of God. Oh, what a glorious miracle that both of them are. I'm going to illustrate the satisfaction of the blood. The blood of Christ satisfies the broken law. What do I mean when I say that? When you sinned, sin is breaking the law of God. If I go out here and the speed limit says 55 and I do 80 miles an hour, I'm breaking the law. I'm breaking the law of North Carolina. And if I get caught, I'll pay the price. Breaking sin is breaking God's law. But Christ kept God's law perfectly. The blood of Christ satisfies the justice of God. The justice of God demands my damnation. But Christ suffered damnation on the cross and the wrath and the justice of God. That's what this story is all about. That one virgin born could live in this world sinless and could die. And the reason it's applicable to us is that he died vicariously or substitutionarily in our place. And God the Father accepted what his Son did on our behalf. But it doesn't count for you, and it doesn't count for me till I bow before him and trust him as my Lord, my God, and my Savior to save me from my sin. I'm going to illustrate this now, and I'll be done. Israel goes into battle. They're far from God. Judgment of God's about to fall on them. Hophni and Phinehas are called to go into battle and bring the Ark of God. What's the Ark of God? Is that piece of a furniture that God had Israel make? It's a box made out of acacia wood covered with pure gold. Inside this box, called the Ark of the Covenant, was the Ten Commandments. Also, the golden pot of manna. also Aaron's rod that budded almonds was in that Ark of the Covenant. In all three of those, we see Christ. Christ did not break the law. That Ark of the Covenant represents Him. Christ is our great high priest. Christ is the bread of the world. Man rejected God's way. Man rejected God's law. Man rejected God's high priest. Man rejected God's sustenance spiritually in this world. And on top of that ark, that box, was two cherubim made out of gold, made out of gold. And there they are, looking down on what? The broken law. On top of that box was what we call the Ark of the Covenant, or the mercy seat rather. Here's the box inside, Ten Commandments, golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the broken law. These cherubim represent the justice and the judgment of God. They're sitting on a mercy seat. The mercy seat is above that broken law. God's justice is looking down on man as a sinner. What's he going to do? One time a year, the high priest goes behind the veil and sprinkles blood seven times on that mercy seat. And that blood on that mercy seat becomes an atonement for sin. It doesn't permanently take away sin, but it speaks of Christ who will come. That's the power of it. And as long as those cherubim are looking down on that blood-sprinkled mercy seat, there's mercy for the sinner. So they take that Ark of the Covenant into battle. They use it as a magic wand. God judges them. Don't miss this. And the Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant in battle. They take it down to their country. There's all kinds of plagues that break out on them. Mice run through the land. All the men, I hate to be so plain, all the men got struck with a plague of hemorrhoids. Oh yeah. And they're trying to decide what to do. That Ark of the Covenant, watch this, is sent to Beth Shemesh. What happens at Beth Shemesh? Brother Luke, somebody got the audacity to open up that lid and look inside. And when they did, 50,070 men of the Philistines died by the plague of God that broke out. What am I trying to say? What happened? That broken law, they took the blood off. You take that blood off God's broken law, He'll destroy you. Amen. The only thing standing between man and the wrath of God is the blood on the mercy seat. Take away that blood on the mercy seat. You're hell bound. I'm hell bound. And they lifted up that lid. There was no propitiation for sin. And God's broken law, His justice and His wrath for the broken law of God was poured out on those that looked inside. Jesus tells a parable. This ain't going to literally happen, but it illustrates salvation. There's a wedding. Christ had His bride come, and all of His guests were there. And there's a man come in that didn't have on a wedding garment. And Christ took that man, didn't have that wedding garment, and they cast him into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You ain't got a snowball's chance in the lake of fire without the blood of Christ. The only thing that separates me from the burning, blazing fires of hell is the blood of the virgin-born Son of God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. And if you're going to heaven today, it's not because you've lived perfect and been sanctified. It's because of the blood of God's Son. What God told those Israelites, when I see the blood, not when I see how devout you are, not when I see how generous you are, not when I see how much you give the charities and are benevolent, not when I see your best efforts, when I see the blood, I'll pass over thee. I'll tell you, when God saved you, He applied the blood to your heart, and that's the reason that God will pass over you in judgment. Thank God that lid's never going to be lifted. Thank God I'm covered in safety and protection by the blood of the Lamb. But if you're lost today, there's no blood on that mercy seat for you. And God's broken law is crying out for your damnation. God's broken law is crying out for your justice and wrath against you. And the only thing that'll satisfy God and remove that Brad is not getting baptized, joining the church, doing Holy Communion, holding on, holding out, and abstaining from things in this world. It's to have that blood applied to your heart and your life. Why did God go to such an effort if there's any other way? Why? Brother Richard, would this not be an exercise of total futility if God let everybody make up their own way? My God in heaven, you got 6,000 years of human history. I mean, God gave this prophecy back in the book of Genesis 6,000 years ago that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Little old puny phony man sits around in unbelief when God gives him a record of all he's done, all he went through to provide salvation, sits around his hand on his chin saying, well, I don't know if I believe that. After it cost Christ everything to offer salvation to any man. I'll tell you something. When you die, there's only one. You ever heard of the password? There's only one password in the heaven. That's the blood. That's it. You say, you don't know how wicked I've been. Don't matter how wicked you've been. What matters is that the blood's been applied. Because the blood's been applied, God's forgive you of all that. Oh, yeah. And He forgave you all that in Christ. I can't pay for one sin, let alone all I've done. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Do you believe God the Father satisfied with Christ? Sure He is. He said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Do you think God the Father satisfied with the provision of Christ's salvation? Then if you don't have it, He can't be satisfied with you. Can't be. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. The greatest insult you could ever do to a holy God is not to go out here and be a serial killer or a mass murderer. The greatest insult you could ever do to God is to think your goodness can save you and you don't need the virgin-born blood of Christ. God's greatest act of mercy, God's greatest miracle, so you can be forgiven and I can be forgiven. Now what I've said today will fall on deaf ears and be meaningless if God the Holy Spirit does not make it real to your heart. I hope you see it. And if you see it right now, before you even make a trip to this altar, why don't in your heart you just trust Him now? If you see it, trust Him. I guarantee if you sit and you trust Him, you will confess Him. Let's stand our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you so much for being here. The virgin birth of Christ. The single greatest step God ever made toward man's redemption. For without it, there could have been no cross. For without it, there could have been no resurrection. For without it, there could be no blood on the mercy seat. For without it, there could be no salvation for you and me. Would you do today what you probably should have done a long time ago and trust Christ and not you?